Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. The Philistines assembled a large army of chariots, cavalry, and infantry. The small force that Saul cobbled together in comparison was poorly equipped, and most of the army deserted in fear. Nevertheless, God moved upon Jonathan and his armor-bearer to attack a Philistine garrison. Holy angels created an earthquake, and the Philistines became so confused that they attacked each other. It was a great victory for the Israelites, but Saul's ego got in the way. Saul would later go on to attack Moab, Ammon, and Edom. Then the Lord told Saul to attack the Amalekites and utterly destroy them. Saul spared King Agag's life and the best of the livestock, and Samuel told Saul that he was no longer God's anointed. The Holy Spirit departed from Saul, and he spent the rest of his life in an off-and-on-again relationship with David until his death. This message is entitled, The Demise of King Saul. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life with Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're very happy to have you here today. I will be speaking on the subject, The Demise of King Saul. And this is a series I'm doing on the destiny of humanity. So let's pray, and I'm going to ask those in the chapel that are here, if you would stand when we pray. We've been sitting a long time as we go to the throne of God. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for the moments we have here today. And I ask you right now, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to anoint me, anoint everyone listening and watching, so that, Father God, we will be able to hear from you, learn, change, and repent, and be victorious. And this we ask in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Let's just read here from 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Samuel now had been a judge for a number of years. He had ministered to the needs of the people, and they had rejected him. Have you read this? And Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that you said unto me, and I made the king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord, and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith, and have restored unto you. Samuel was a pastor, he was a judge, and he was a prophet. And you know what happened is, many times, when you are in the ministry, that you get attacked. And I had a saying a number of years ago that we was talking about, that was this, that the more we did for people, the more they hated us. The less we did for people, the more they liked us. And there is something to this, and I want you to think about this. When God is good to you, he gives you things, he ministers to you, there might be people around you that have been used by God to help you. And for some reason, you turn against them, and you hurt them. Samuel was hurt. He had spent his entire life ministering, to the people in Israel. They rejected him. And he simply said this, what have I done? What did I take from you? Have I been taking bribes? Have I been bad? And the people answered in verse number 4. And they said, you have not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither have you taken aught of any man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is a witness against you. His anointed is a witness this day, that you have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. Ministers, deacons, elders, members of the church, we are all humans. We all have emotions. And we all know we need to die to ourselves. We need to look upon Jesus. And so on. But let's be honest with one another and with yourself. We have emotions. We have needs. Every human being has a need to be loved, to be accepted, to feel that he's worth something. So let's remember that. Now, Samuel told the people after he had spoken this. He simply said this, now if you and the king do not walk according to the word of God, things are going to go bad. And let's read here from verse number 13. And we go down here to verse number 25. Now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen, whom you have desired. And behold, the Lord has set the king over you. If you will fear the Lord, serve him, obey his voice, not rebel against his against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king that reigns over you continue following the Lord your God. Let's look upon that verse, and let's look upon our nation, the United States of America. Now, every 4 years, we elect the president. And we expect these people to simply do miracles. Take care of this, take care of that. But notice now what Samuel said here. This is actually God speaking through him. That the king cannot do a whole lot unless the people are lined up with the word of God. So if we really want to see a move on the President of the United States, we want to see our country go in the right direction. We want to see abortion cease. We want to see homosexuality roll back. We want to see righteousness, decency. We as a people need to pray, fast, seek the Lord, and not all say, well, it's up to Trump to take care of it. He cannot do it. He's a point man. But his power comes from God. And God says, my people must walk with me. In verse 15, we read this. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but have rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Samuel simply said this. God speaketh for him. If you will not obey him, there is a judgment. In the last century, we saw two major world wars. And we are not talking about hundreds of millions of people killed. We saw the war in Vietnam, Korea. We see the number of smaller wars in Africa and other places, revolutions, destruction, and people dying. And the reason is God's allowing that because people in generality are not walking with the Lord. How can God bless a country like India that has thousands of idols, where they are either Hindus, Buddhists, Sikhs, or some other religion, and you have a few million Christians in that country? You look upon China, you look upon Japan, you look upon a number of different countries, and the blessings of God increases as Christianity grows. But it also depends upon how the Christian live. You see, you can be a Christian and not obeying Jesus. And instead of being an asset, you become a liability. Verse 16. Now therefore stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call to the Lord. He shall send thunder of rain that you may perceive and see, you wicked and great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking your king. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for your servants and to the Lord your God, that we die not. We have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn not aside, for then should you go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. So God has simply told these people this. Yes, you sinned. You have done bad things. But be courage. You have repented. And then in the next verse it says, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. In other words, there's always hope. As long as you're willing to repent and change, there is hope. Only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if you shall do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. This is an admonition that God spoke through Samuel to the people of Israel. It's also an admonition to you and me today what we can do. And you might say, well, I'm just one person. Remember this. When we have elections, people say, well, I'm just one person. The vote does not really count. If everybody says that, then nothing will happen. Don't look upon other people. But simply say this, God, I will repent. I will change. I will be someone you can use. And if all of us, on an individual basis, make that decision, you will see a revival. But you see, your life can touch somebody else's life. It's a chain reaction. So it's each one of us press in and seeking the Lord. Let's turn now to chapter 13 as we look upon King Saul. Now King Saul was facing a huge Philistine army. And he was 2 years into his kingship. He had a great victory over the Ammonites. Jonathan had attacked a garrison of the Philistines that were occupying Israel. And they came back with a vengeance. And they assembled 30,000 chariots. Chariots in those days would be like our tanks today, where we have armored tanks. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen with cavalry, a massive amount of infantry had been assembled. This is a huge force. Look upon Saul's force. Saul's standing army consisted of two army groups. The larger one was 2,000 men, which he personally commanded, and a smaller group of 1,000 men commanded by Jonathan. Let's read the first two verses here. Saul reigned 1 year, when he reigned 2 years over Israel. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Now, what do you do with a small force like this? If you have 3,000 men, and you're facing now an army of close to 100,000 people. Let's read on here in this chapter. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that were in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered to themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as a sand which is on the seashore in a multitude. They came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth Evan. When the men of Israel saw they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in high places, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilgad. And Saul was yet in Gilgad, and the people followed him, trembling. Now, here he had now, they were deserting. They simply were leaving and walked away. And the people were trembling. In verse 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. I want you to see King Saul now. He had asked all the people, the men that are fighting men of Israel, to come. And once they heard about the Philistines, they saw the masses. They simply scattered. Everybody just ran. Now, Samuel had told Saul, "I will come, we will pray, we will sacrifice, we're going to pray for victory." 7 days is passing. Saul is standing out with a few soldiers left. The Philistines are massing, and it's a matter of time. And Saul knew this. This ain't going to work. You and I come to a situation in our personal lives. It might be a financial crisis. You lost your job. Somebody got sick. If you're a federal worker right now, you're on furlough. You haven't been paid for 30 days. And you don't know where the money's going to come from. And it's so easy when we are in the midst of a problem to panic. Now, God allowed this to happen because he wanted to show Saul, you have no faith. He wanted us, 3,000 years later, to learn. When you come up the creek, there's nothing left. This is when you simply said, okay, now, here's where the rubber hits the road. Either God is God or he is not God. I'm going to stand and trust God. This is where God wants us to be. And Saul said in verse number 9, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, peace offering." And he offered a burnt offering. He panicked. He was not a priest. He was not allowed to do this. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him or greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Samuel did not see 30,000 chariots. He didn't see 6,000 cavalrymen. He didn't see the multitude. He was looking at God. And he simply said, "Saul, what have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, that you came not within the days appointed, that the Philistine gathered himself together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistine will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplicate to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and I offered a burnt offering." He panicked. He simply said, "I got to do something, whatever it is." I used to, in the church I was before, I had a little box, maybe about 8 by 8. And I had there a big red button on that box. And underneath it said, "Panic button." And I had that at the door when people came into the church. And I told them this: "Now, if there's a problem today, if you're panicking, just go down and hit that button. It goes nowhere. Nothing will happen. But it will satisfy you that you hit the panic button." Remember this. When you hit the panic button, all intelligence disappear. In comes all your raw emotions. And remember this. Emotions have no intelligence. You become stupid. And this is exactly what Saul did. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now will the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever." Look in that verse 13 now. That's a key verse. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever." Samuel said, "Saul, this is the test. This test was here for you. If you would have passed that test, you would have stayed on as king until you had died. Your son would have taken over, and it would have been the line of King Saul." Remember this now. You come to a place, there's a test, and what God wants you to do is, he wants you to pass the test so he can establish you. If you fail a test, there'll be another test, another test, until you learn to pass and to stand. Saul did not pass. In verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man of his own heart, and the Lord commanded him to be captain of his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you." So Samuel spoke for the Lord and said, "You're done. It's over." Look at the next verse. It's pathetic. "And Samuel rose to get up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men." Now, he started with 3,000 men. Now he's down to 600. 30,000 chariots. 6,000 cavalry. Number of infantrymen. Saul is done. But now I wanted to catch this here. Saul had been removed as a king. But David was not ready. King David was not ready yet to step up. And Saul became a caretaker until David was ready. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 14, the first five verses there, we read this. This is a story here where Jonathan, which was the son of King Saul, and Jonathan was used by God to save the day. God did not use King Saul. He parked him. He took his son, and he put courage in his son. And let's read from verse number 4. And between the passages where Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other, Sinner. The forefront of the one was sitting northward over against Michmash, and other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man of Barry's armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Jonathan now was moved upon by God. This was actually suicide of the flesh. It was just him and his armor bearer. There's a garrison further up on the top. To get to the top, they had to climb up a very steep hill. Rocks on both sides. You're exposed. And Jonathan said, God can give a miracle by a few. God doesn't need 200 million Americans to turn around America. God can turn around America with 10 people, with 50 people. All he needs is someone that he can start working with. We're going to look upon the miracle he got here. And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Turn you, behold, I am with you according to your heart." This young man simply said to Jonathan, "I'm carrying your weapons, but I'm willing. I go with you. Do what is in your heart. Do it in faith." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over these men. We will discover ourselves unto them." Now, that's faith. He said this, "We will crawl up. When we get close, we will stand up and say, 'Hi, we are here.'" That's suicide in the flesh. And then Jonathan said this, "If they say thus unto us, 'Tarry until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. And this shall be a sign unto us." Jonathan said, "We have a sign now. If those Philistines says, 'Come on up,' we go up. Because that's a sign that God has given up to us." Let me take you back to 1944. June 6th, the beaches of Normandy, known also as D-Day. The invasion of Europe. And there was a German battery of huge guns that was sitting on the top. And it was very steep going up. And in the flesh, naturally, you couldn't do it. A regiment of paratroopers had been selected not to jump, but to climb up. And they had been training for a long time. And they had grapple hooks. And they had a device where they simply would take that gun that was a special gun that would shoot that grapple hook up over the side and had a rope behind it. And it would grab the sand or the ground. And then these men would start climbing. Germans on the top, they would simply try to kick those grapple hooks off. Some of them, they were able to do that, and the American soldier fell down. But they were climbing up like ants, 200-300 of them. And there was a fierce fighting. And eventually, enough made it to the top. They took out the Germans, and they took control of that particular area. Now, in this situation here, we only had Jonathan and the armor bearer. Verse 11. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they hid themselves. They're crawling out of the holes. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. We will kill you. And Jonathan sent his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord had delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they, the Philistines, fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan the armor bearer made was about 20 men, when within, as it was, half an acre of land, which is a yoke of oxen, my plow. So there was an army group, 20 Philistines. And supernaturally, Jonathan, the armor bearer, simply took down 20 men. Supernaturally killed them. But now I want you to look here in verse number 15. And there was a trembling in the host, in the field, among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. Now, what God did was this, he simply activated his holy angels. And he simply said, all I needed was for Jonathan and the armor bearer to get up. Once they started, I will finish. You face a problem. You begin to resist. You start to fight. And God will finish the fight. You got to learn that. God will finish it. But you see, God is not going to work unless you have faith. If you don't have faith, God ain't working with you. I'm going to give you a bonus scripture right now that I want to shoot in, which is from Hebrews chapter 11. If you pick it up in verse number 6. That's Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let me try to understand this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They simply said this. There's one thing we demand. Faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. You see, God gets insulted. He's Almighty God. So you got cancer. You got a broken leg. You got this, you got that. And we are using our reasoning in saying this. This is too hard for God. He cannot do this, he cannot do that. Nothing is impossible for God. And if you want to get God upset, doubt him. Simpson, well, God, I don't think that you are big enough you can handle this. You know, this arthritis, you know, it's gone too far in my body. And God's looking down and saying, what? I created the universe. I hung everything up. I created mankind. I created this. I did that, all of this. And I can't handle arthritis? Pardon me? What's wrong with you? We need to simply say this. I'm facing a problem, but God is bigger. I'm going to have faith in him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to stand here. I might not see it. The arthritis might still be here, but it has to go. It will go. Someday it will go. Back now to 1 Samuel chapter 14. So they had now a tremendous earthquake. And the watchman of Saul in Gibeah, Benjamin, he had watchmen out there, looked, and behold, the multitude of the Philistines melted away, and they went on beating down one another. God simply sent confusion. And the Philistine soldiers simply turned on one another and just started killing one another. They wiped themselves out. Now, Saul got a little bit excited. Then said Saul to the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan, his armed bearer, were not there. He wanted to find out, now, who started this? Jonathan. And it came to pass when Saul talked to the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistine went on and increased. And Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. We don't need to have this anymore. Let's go and kill them. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled himself. They came up for the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. And there was a very great discomfort. More of the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, the turncoats, which went up with them into the camp of the country round about, even they also turned to be with Israelites, they were with Saul and Jonathan. And likewise all the men of Israel, they hid themselves in the Mount Ephraim, when they heard the Philistines had fled, even they also fought hard after the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. Here's what I want you to say in there. God is simply saying this. I'm done with Saul. But I have to save Israel. Because my David is not ready yet to come become the king. And I need Israel because in time I'm going to give them the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come out of Israel. So God simply said this. I don't care about Saul. He's done. But I'm going to allow him to be a king until the time is right. And this is what we see in our country right now. There's a seesawing in this country right now. There's a tremendous spiritual battle. Tremendous spiritual battle. And Pelosi and Schumer and those people that are behind them, Pelosi and Schumer are just people up front. The real people are behind them. And what they're trying to do is this. They're trying to turn this country back into globalism, back into the arms of the Antichrist. That's what the battle's about. Now, can that be turned? Supernaturally, yes. In your personal life, you got problems. Can you have victory? Yes, supernaturally. Now, in your outline, I said Saul did not trust God. He saw the victory, but he simply said, now, no one eats today. We're going to continue to clean this, the Philistine up. Instead of saying to the men, take a break, have lunch, and then we go and mop them up. And he almost killed his own son, Jonathan, because he had eaten some honey that day. And the people simply said, you're not going to kill Jonathan. He's the one that brought us the victory. And Saul went back home in defeat. But I want to talk to you about Saul's final rebellion. It's Samuel chapter 15. The first two verses here. Samuel also said to Saul, this is a few years later now. This is about 20 years later. The Lord sent me to anoint you to be king of his people, O Israel. Now therefore hearken you to the voice of the words of the Lord. He said, now, you get a second chance here, Saul. Thus is the Lord of hosts. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he had laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, go and smite Amalek, and destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both men, women, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, ass. That's a pretty tough order. Would a loving God give an order like that? Yes. He's a God of judgment. Remember this. Before the flood, God had Noah preaching for 100 years. Noah repented. There was a mingling of demons, fallen angels, and humans. And God simply said, I cannot allow this to go on. And we do know that about 600 million people, that's how many people lived on earth, after 1,600 years, 1,600 years after Adam was created, was about 600 million people living. And out of 600 million, God saved 8. Noah, 3 sons, and their wives. Sodom and Gomorrah. God had warned them. They didn't hear. God destroyed everything that was there. God is a God of judgment. And when the judgment is coming, you can't stop God. Amalek, the people of Amalek, were into paganism. They were opposing Israel. They were doing everything they could to destroy what God was trying to build. And God simply said this, wipe them out. Take them out. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, go depart you from down from among them, Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amaleks. And Saul smote Amalek from Havilah until he came to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. Why did they keep Agag? Because that man had gold and silver. He had that stashed away. And they said wanted to keep him to get his possessions. Everything that was good, they took. Everything that was not so good, they killed. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, if he repents me, that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, has not performed my commandments. And he grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, he was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. Behold, he also set up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you, the Lord. I have performed your commandment of the Lord. He's simply a, what they call a people pleaser. He knew well he had not done what he was supposed to do. He said, okay, hey, Samuel, good to see you, man. I've done everything God wanted me to do. And Samuel said, what do you mean, then this bleeding and the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which are here? He said, what about all this cattle over here? Where do they come from? And Saul now, like a typical lying human being, you're all the liars. You had to fight that. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spare the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Saul said, hey, man, I've done nothing. It's the people did it. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stay, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said to him, stay on. And Sam said, when you were little in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king of Israel? And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, go and destroy the cities of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore you did not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the sport at evil in sight of the Lord. And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, have gone the way which the Lord sent me, have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He was still lying. He said, well, I got the king here. I done this and that. But the people took out a spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of things, which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Now, he said this, the people did it. Why did they do it? To sacrifice. Notice here and there what Saul said. He said this, utterly destroyed. The sacrifice of the Lord, your God. God was not Saul's God. He simply said, Samuel, that's your God. And we're going to sacrifice to him. Saul did not really believe in God, didn't trust in God. And Samuel said, as the Lord's great delight in burnt offerings, sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken to the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin on witchcraft. Stubbornness is an iniquity and adultery. Because he has rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. Rebellion, disobedience, is equal to the sin of witchcraft. Now, Saul could have simply said this, Samuel, I got nothing to say. I'm guilty. I'm just going to throw myself down at the mercy of God and ask God for mercy. But he didn't do that. He was arguing, trying to justify himself. And this is what a lot of people do today. They try to justify their sins. Oh, I don't believe in the Old Testament. I don't believe in the Ten Commandments. I don't believe in this. I don't believe in that. I have my own religion. Yes, you do. You're just like King Saul. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord. And the words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now he came out with the truth. I have transgressed. I did it because I was scared. And obeyed the people. He was a people pleaser. Then he said, now therefore I pray you, pardon my sin. And turn again with me, that I might worship the Lord. He was trying at the very end to still put it on the people. And then have a forgiveness. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. If you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord have rejected you from being king over Israel. Now we're going to move down to the... I want to move down here to the next page here. We go to chapter 16 in the Bible here. And I want to talk about a transfer in the spirit world. In 1 Samuel 16:1, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And then we go down to verse number 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him, that David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from the day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. That day, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. He was still not a king, but he was going to be down the road. Now, look at verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. There was a shift in the 19th, in the 2016 election. If you remember this, all the news media, all the television outlets, they all had Hillary Clinton shoot in. No one could beat her. I mean, that was drummed into us day after day. And there was polls coming out, you know. And of all the Republicans, 17 of them, here came the most likely candidate, the most unelectable candidate of them all, Donald Trump. He's not a savior. He's not perfect. But God simply said, I am chosen me a man. I want to have change in America. And if you remember, going back at the election, there was a transfer of a spirit. And suddenly, nothing worked for Hillary. On the very election day, they had planned a big party, balloons and everything else. And they thought, in the first hours after the poll closed, that she won. And then suddenly, everything turned. Boom, boom, boom. And they realized Trump won. She lost. We need now to pray for our president. Because it's one thing to get elected. Another thing now is to reign and to do things. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord troubled him. There is a transfer of spirits. When a person dabbles in the occult, but people are, particularly young people, are involved in video games that are violent, some of them are occultism, there is a transfer of spirits, of violence. We all heard about this young lady, Jamie, that was held for 88 days by a young man, 21 years old. And my understanding, this man, 21 years old, had never done anything criminal. He didn't have worked too well. He had some problems. But I believe that he was into pornography. I believe he was into video games. And you see, when you're into video games, or into pornography, the child pornography, regular pornography, after a while, it is not enough. You need to act it out. And what he did was, he simply decided this, that he was going to, he saw this young woman on a bus, and he decided, I'm going to kidnap her. He planned it. He came over one night, killed the father, killed the mother, took the girl, and took her home. God helped her out. She got loose. And when he was arrested, he said, I'm guilty. He's not going to contest it. He said, I'm guilty. I've done it. And that young man's life is ruined. He's going to spend life in prison without parole. He killed two people in cold blood. Why? Because of a transfer of demons. And we need to understand in the churches that demons are real. They do transfer. They do change people. They do people have to do strange things. And there's only one way to deal with demons. Cast them out. They got to be removed. You can never, never pacify them. Now, I want to wrap this up. I want you to go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And we just want to read here for the verses 11 through 19. It's 1 Samuel 22, 11. Then the king said to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and of his father's house, the priest that were in Nob. They came all up to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, you son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And Saul said to him, Why have you conspired with me? You and your son Jesse, that you have given him bread and a sword, inquired God for him, he should rise against me, to lie in wait as it is day. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all the servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goes at his bidding, and is honorable in your house. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servants, nor to his house my father, for your servant do nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And the king said unto the footman that stood before about him, turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also was with David, and because they knew when he fled, and they did not show it to me. But the servant of the king will not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. The Israelites simply said this, we're not going to kill the priest. We're not going to do that. And the king said to Doeg, turn you and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite, he was an Edomite, a heathen, turned and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons, and did wear linen ephod. And then you will find that Saul simply said, I want everyone killed in this place. Saul went from a noble person to a maniac, egotistical person, trying to maintain his power and rule, not knowing that God had told him, you are done. Saul had a final meeting with Samuel. Saul, at the very end of his life, didn't hear from God. Nothing worked out. And he decided to do what so many people do. I'm going to go to the occult. I'm going to go to a witch. I'm going to go and get some answers. I want them to bring Samuel. I want Samuel back up. I need to hear from God. And this witch, she brought up Samuel. She got scared. She realized this is not my demon that I have. This is a real person. And Samuel simply said this, Saul, tomorrow, you're dead. You're dead. I want to turn right now to 1 Samuel chapter 31. And I just want to spend a few minutes on his last days. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The men of Israel fled before them. The Philistines fell down, slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul, upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchior, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him. He was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took his sword and fell upon it. Saul committed suicide. Now, Saul lived a time on earth. He was called to be the king. He blew that. Instead then of repenting, he got worse and worse. And after they found him, in verse number 8, and it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistine came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and the three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head, stripped of his armor, and sent unto the land of the Philistine round about to publish the house of the idols and among the people. They cut his head off. And he took his head and went from city to city and said, here is a mighty Saul, dead. And then they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. Headless body, they nailed it to the wall. The end of Saul. Now, he's in eternity. I do not know if Saul was saved or not saved. The Bible doesn't say. But regardless, if he's in hell, he's screaming bloody murder, how stupid he was. If he's not in hell, he's simply saying this, I'm here saved by fire, but I got nothing to show forth. And I want to ask you that are here today in the chapel, those of you that are watching us, this question. Someday, your body's going to die. You're not going to be here forever. All of us, give 100 years, all of us in this chapel will be gone. All of you watching will be gone. 50 years, and I would say 95% of you will be gone. Now, what do you want to accomplish on this earth? Do you want to establish a business? Do you want to establish a lot of riches? Do you want to establish this or that? Or are you here to simply get saved, baptized in water, filled with the Holy Spirit, and working in the kingdom of heaven so that you have rewards coming? You see, the devil simply says, I hate you. I want to take you out. I don't want you to have a good time. I don't want you to have rewards. And you're going to have to make a decision. I made a decision back in 1967. I was an engineer. I was going for my, what you call it, my license, to be a licensed engineer. The state of Utah was paying my tuition to go to college. Actually, I was going, advanced degrees. And God called me to preach. Had a buddy of mine that we grew up together. We were in high school together. He became an engineer too. He made a career out of it. He made good money. And he had things that I didn't have. And now, we led him to Christ. Eventually he's saved. But he went his way. And now he got Parkinson's. His wife died when she was only 50. He sits in the care home if he still is alive, waiting to die. Now, I gave up my career. I gave up a lot of things I could have had, gone to vacation, got the boat, this and that. I gave it up. But I'm looking back now at the 50 years of the ministry, and I'm saying, I was smart. God called me. I took the good part. I haven't had a lot of things in this life. I've been in the poor part, to say, most of my life. But I do know this. As I'm coming down to the end, I have things in the thousand-year kingdom. I have things in the future. I have things laid up for me. I can simply say, I lived a good life. I fought the good fight. I'm ready. And this is what I want you to think about today. Where are you in this life? Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Are you laying them up here? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you walking with yourself or with the devil? This is what I want you to get out of this with King Saul. King Saul had it all, and he lost it all. You can have it all. It might be late, but you see, you can repent. And God can use in 1 year. God can do more with you in 1 year than he's done with people that have been warming pews for 50 years. There's a lot of pew warmers. They haven't done anything. They attend church week after week after week, attend church. When they get to the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus is going to say, what did you do? I attended church. What else did you do? I attended church. What else did you do? I attended church. You want to say, Lord, I was witnessing. I was working with the missionaries. I gave money. I talked to people. I did this. I did that. I tried everything I had, what I had. That's what I want you to challenge you today. Now, if you're watching and you says, I'm not saved, and I want to get saved, and you says, I want to get in on the Christian life. Here's what to do. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Confess to God, I'm a sinner. And say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me, rose on the third day. Jesus, come on in and save me. And he will. When we finish here, when we go off the screen, you're going to hear a voice. You're going to see three crosses. You're going to hear a voice of Pastor Charles Terrell. He's going to come. He's going to speak to you. He's going to show you step by step how to be saved. He's going to pray with you at the end. Please do that and get saved today. And then call us, write us, let us know that you accepted Christ. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, that are victorious, keep on going. And to those of you that are a little bit on the side, why not today simply make a decision and say this? I'm going to come to God. I'm going to say, God, help my unbelief. Give me faith. Show me exactly what you want me to do on this earth. And I will prioritize the kingdom first and me second. And you will have a great victory. And I pray to God, I love you. That's what I preach hard. And I want you to change. I want you to get closer to God and be victorious. And with that, we're going to have Brother Thomas come and close in prayer.
Father God, thank you for a great lesson today in the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that we can look at the lives of these men and help it to direct our path, Lord, that we would be successful in God's kingdom. And we thank you, Father God, for the rain that we're having today. We need rain in California. We appreciate your blessings, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that you would give discernment to every individual here as we head down that path, Lord, that life that only lasts for a little while. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says, "Today is the day of salvation." Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, "What you just said, exactly what does that mean?" Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 20th part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled, The Demise of King Saul. The Philistines assembled a massive army of chariots, cavalry, and infantry so numerous that they were like the sand of the sea. The small force that Saul cobbled together in comparison was poorly equipped, and the majority of the men hid themselves in fear. Nevertheless, God moved upon Jonathan and his armor-bearer to attack a Philistine garrison. Holy angels created an earthquake, and the Philistines became so confused that they attacked one another. It was a great victory for the Israelites, but Saul's ego got in the way, and the people had to protect Jonathan for his alleged disobedience. Saul would later go on to attack Moab, Ammon, and Edom. Then the Lord told Saul to attack the Amalekites and utterly destroy them. Saul spared King Agag's life and the best of the livestock, but because of his rebellion, Samuel told Saul that he was no longer God's anointed. The Holy Spirit departed from Saul, and he no longer heard from the Lord. Saul spent the rest of his life in an on and off again relationship with David until he committed suicide. Saul started out as a strong young man, on fire for the Lord, but poor decisions changed his legacy. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1687. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.